Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that out of your great love, you sent your Son into this world. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you, out of your great love for your Father and for us, took upon yourself human nature. We thank you, Lord, in you we do see the true shepherd that comes to care for us, the shepherd that lays down his life for us. Lord, as we engage with your word this morning, we pray that your Spirit will just calm our hearts and minds, that we may see you afresh, be encouraged afresh, and empowered again to continue to follow you faithfully. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know that I'm neither a farmer nor a farmer's son, but raising sheep, which I know very little of, isn't easy. That part I do know. And I also know, and if any sheep farmers are out there, correct me if I'm wrong, in Australia, raising sheep is not a relational occupation. Australia's largest sheep station was in southwest Queensland and has an area of 599,000 hectares, otherwise over 1 million acres. It's called the Mount Margaret Station and can handle up to 60,000 sheep. But today is a cattle station. I'm not sure why. But I think it would be very hard for the sheep farmer to have a relationship or know 60,000 names. Most sheep stations, of course, use dogs or bikes or quad bikes to round up the sheep. So there's no personal touch in raising sheep in Australia. No Australian sheep farmer knows his sheep by name, unless, of course, his kids have actually adopted a lamb and made it a pet. A good shepherd in Australia is a good business person who can manage sheep, manage staff, and make a profit. But this is not the picture that we're presented here by Jesus. It is a picture that most people Middle Eastern countries would be familiar with. And of course, many people from African countries would also be familiar with this picture that Jesus presents. In the time of Jesus, raising sheep was actually relational, but also dangerous. Most times the sheep were kept in an enclosure in a village, but other times the shepherd would take the sheep out into the wilderness where there were wolves and lions that would attack. As Jesus uses the metaphor of a shepherd, he's linking into many Old Testament passages. When Jacob blessed Joseph in Genesis 48, he called God the one who had been my shepherd all my life. And we all know Psalm 23, where David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The prophet Isaiah, in describing God, says he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Definitely not the image of an Australian shepherd. And of course, our reading this morning from Ezekiel told us that God himself will be the shepherd of his people. But one thing that the image that Jesus presents, or the Bible presents, of a shepherd and the Australian idea of a shepherd have in common is that it's about leadership. A good shepherd is a good leader. David is described in Psalm 78, verse 72, as a shepherd, and David shepherded them. With integrity of heart, with skillful hands, he led them. But Jesus' discourse could also be linked into Moses' prayer at the end of Numbers 25, when Moses asked God this. He says, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So the whole imagery of being a shepherd in chapter 10 of John's Gospel is rich with Old Testament imagery. Interesting, after Moses had prayed that prayer, Joshua was appointed the new leader of Israel, whose name in Greek, of course, is Jesus. So with that background in mind, let's get into the passage. Now, parents have ears that are attuned to the voice or cry of their child, especially when they're young. When they become teenagers, I think there's a bit of a blocking sort of thing that comes about. But some parents, of course, in the midst of a crowd, can detect the child's voice above the cries of many children. However, I do remember that children do have a similar way of saying, "Mom," which I do find challenging when that comes out. But we recognise, don't we? We recognise and respond to familiar voices. There's always something familiar about a voice of someone you love or you know. Some voices bring comfort and reassurance, while others make your stomach turn. You know that sort of voice when that person arrives. That's the voice that registers in your mind, "I don't want to see them." But there's another voice, of course, that brings that warm feeling, and you do want to see them. Jesus is going to talk about the way that his voice is recognized by his sheep. But the picture in chapter 10 of John's Gospel is of an enclosure. Don't think of a sort of like a pen in the wilderness. Think of an enclosure in a village where all the sheep that belong to all the different villages are put in one place. Not so much shut with a gate, but shut with a door. The English Standard Version and the New King James, I think, sort of captures the Greek better here when it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." So I like the idea of the door. Jesus says, "I am the door." So the doorkeeper who guards the enclosure only allows the person who's been appointed as the shepherd to enter and bring out the sheep. And we see that brought out in verses 1 to 3. "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who enters the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper or doorkeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out." Who are the thieves and the robbers? Well, God himself has described them in Ezekiel. "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves." And we've just seen that, have we not, in chapter 9. We've seen the shepherds of Israel deal with the sheep. They insulted him and they threw him out. God continues in verse 4 of Ezekiel 34, "You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the stray or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally." And we saw that in chapter 9. Now, as an aside, this is a warning. This is a warning to all ministers and all elders and all those who would lead God's people. That we will answer. We will answer to the chief shepherd. As the Apostle Paul tells us, the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings. Be shepherds of God's flock, but that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." So this is a warning for those who would dare become leaders. We are called to care. We're called to look after the flock that God has entrusted to us. Jesus is not a self-centered or self-seeking shepherd. He does not rule brutally or harshly. But he is the right shepherd who is allowed into the enclosure because the doorkeeper knows that he has the sheep's best interest at heart. The sheep know this and trust him. Over time, a relationship has developed between the sheep and the shepherd, a relationship of trust. As we go into verse 3, "The gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." Now, unlike the Australian sheep farmer, Jesus doesn't drive his sheep, but he goes ahead of them, expecting them that because they know his voice, they will trust him and follow him. His leading of the sheep from the front means that he will guide them along the right path, and therefore they trust him. If Australian thieves wanted to rob a sheep station, they would normally use a dog or a bike. They would rarely walk into a sheep station and start calling the sheep by name. But not in the Middle East. The picture here is that the sheep need to hear the voice that they know, the voice of their shepherd. So when the thieves or robbers come in or break in to steal, they won't listen to that voice because that voice is foreign. It's strange. Like the blind man who was healed by Jesus in chapter 9, he does not listen to the Pharisees, to their voice, but he listens to the voice of Jesus. But the Pharisees just don't get it. In verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Was it because they weren't of his sheep? Was it because his voice was the voice of an unknown person? Or were they simply listening to their own voices? Whose voice are you listening to today? There are many voices competing for your heart, your mind, your body, and your soul. There's voices of friends telling you to follow them. Are their voices clearer to you than Jesus' voice? There's voices of family maybe telling you don't take Jesus too seriously. Are their voices clearer than Jesus' voice? But there's also the voice of sin in our lives. Sometimes that voice is clearer than the voice of Jesus. Whose voice are you listening to? Whose voice is guiding you? Whose voice are you following? There are many competing voices that promise you hope and happiness and fulfillment, but in the end will come up empty. I know a lady who attended a church of another denomination, went faithfully Sunday after Sunday. She was very faithful, and she heard the message preached Sunday after Sunday until one Sunday she realized that the message she was listening to wasn't the gospel. She had never gone to Bible college. Maybe people may not have even noticed her. She knew no Greek. She knew no Hebrew. But she knew the voice of Jesus. And so she left that church and started attending another church which proclaimed the gospel of Jesus. If you know the voice of Jesus, then you will go wherever he leads you. If you know the voice of Jesus, then you will listen to no one else but Jesus. If you know the voice of Jesus, then you will follow Jesus. Now you might ask, how do I know that I know the voice of Jesus? Well, how does a child know the voice of his or her parents? How does a parent know the voice of their child? There is a relationship there, an intimacy there. You know because you know. You know because Jesus is first in your life and first in your heart. You know because his is the only voice you want to listen to. And you know because you are convinced that Jesus is the truth, the life, and the only way to God. So whose voice are you listening to this morning? Jesus moves on from the voice, hearing his voice, to being the door or the gate that leads to life. Now, there's many events in this world. Last weekend, Anna and I went to the Multicultural Festival. And you know the Multicultural Festival, you can just walk in. There's no entrance, there's no exits, no payments. But yesterday, we went to the Canberra Show. And the Canberra Show, you have to pay. And being a good Presbyterian, I went after five, so I only paid $18 instead of the $30. But there's an entrance. I'm not sure if there's no other way you can get in. I suppose if you're young enough, you could try to jump the fence. But if they catch you, of course, they will throw you out. Well, Jesus emphasizes in verses 7 to 10 that he's the only way in. He's the door. He's the gate. He's the entrance. So he builds on what he's already been saying to his hearers, that not only am I the voice that you should be listening to, but I'm also the door that the sheep can only enter in verse 7. Therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. But what does this door lead to? Well, if you're a sheep in the Middle East, it would lead to salvation. deliverance from the wolves and the lions, safety, security. Well, Jesus is saying salvation, safety, security is all through him. This door leads to life, not just ordinary, mundane life, but abundant life. Life to the max. Life in all its fullness. Jesus offers eternal life. Jesus is the only way to be right with God, to have a relationship with God, to enter the kingdom of God, to have peace with God, to be loved by God, to know God. It's very clear. If you know the voice, the only voice that leads to life, then you will enter the door, the only door that leads to life. Many people are chasing after life, aren't they? Seeking a satisfying life, a secure life, a meaningful life, all in the wrong places and all with the wrong sort of people. Jesus tells us, he has come that we might have life and have it to the full. He says that. I am the good shepherd in verse 11. In verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus tells us he's come to give us life. He comes to give us life freely, abundantly, generously. He won't hold back. Jesus is not stingy. But you need to listen to his voice. And you need to enter through his door. And then you'll have life. Life to the max. The surprising way that Jesus will do this will be by giving up his own life so that you could live. And it is this reality, this thing that Jesus does that actually has shaped Christianity and Christians for over 2,000 years. To sacrifice ourselves for others, knowing that we already have life, through the one who gave up his life for me. Sacrificing yourself for others, serving others sacrificially, not for reward or recognition, but out of love, love for God and love for your neighbor, that is the way of Christ. Because as the good shepherd who leads from the front, he gave up his life so that we might have life, and to follow him means giving up your life for him, and in doing so you gain life because you have it to the full. Jesus, as the good shepherd, leads from the front. He saves, he rescues us, but he also sets before us an example of what it means to serve. And he elaborates on that in verses 11 to 21, as the shepherd who gives his life. Jesus, in this section, is telling his hearers and us that all of the Old Testament references to shepherds are fulfilled in him when he says, "I am the good shepherd." In Ezekiel 34, we heard that this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself would search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the days of clouds and darkness. If you look at verses 11 to 16 in Ezekiel 34, you hear the Lord saying over and over and over again, I will do this, I will do this, I myself will do this. Verse 16, I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. God will do it. No longer is he going to delegate that responsibility. He's going to do it personally. But then we read in verses 23 to 24, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So how can God shepherd his people himself and also place over them a David-like shepherd? Jesus. Jesus, who is the eternal Word, who was with God and was God, is the one who fulfills this truth. The Lord himself will shepherd his people. And being a man, Jesus, he's also the David-like shepherd who will shepherd God's people. Jesus is the good shepherd that Israel has been waiting for but tragically rejects. He is the good shepherd in that he's going to protect the flock by laying down his life. In verse 11 again, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's not a hired person. He is committed to the sheep. He loves the sheep. He will face the enemy, not run away out of fear, abandoning the sheep, but out of love he will be willing to lay down his life. Look at verse 13 onwards. The man runs away because he's a hired man and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He's repeated it a number of times. He's pointing to his sacrifice upon the cross for his sheep. But in this section, Jesus indicates that he has an intimate knowledge of his sheep. This is the closest thing that we get to Jesus saying that you can have a personal relationship with me. Notice what he does when he says in verse 14, I'm the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. How more intimate and personal can you get? As the Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father, so the Son knows the sheep. So the Son knows the sheep that he will die for, and they will come to know him. There is an intimacy there. There is a relationship there. There is a knowing. Here Jesus is saying that the sheep will have a personal, intimate relationship with him. Since they already know his voice, they already know him. And we know that Jesus has a special relationship with those who the Father has given him. Back in John chapter 6, we read, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And in verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Jesus knows his sheep intimately. He doesn't know about them. Okay, he knows them intimately. He knows you intimately, personally, and he invites you therefore to know him also intimately and personally. But his role as shepherd is not just limited to Israel, of course, but reaches beyond Israel, because in verse 16 he says, I have other sheep that are not of his sheep, of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And he's talking about us. We're the other sheep, the non-Jews, the Gentiles. Jesus indicates his mission was never just about Israel, but about the world. And his mission came out of love. In verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Let's not get sort of confused about this saying. It's not that God the Father loves the Son because he's going to die, but the reason for Jesus' dying is because of the Father's love. The Father's love is the reason for the Son's love for us. The Father in love willed to save his people, and the Son in love freely gave himself to save his people. So salvation comes out of love. God the Father and God the Son. So that everything that Jesus was doing and will do was going to be in accordance with the Father's plan. In verse 18, no one takes it up. No one takes it. That's my life from me. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Jesus is never a helpless victim, but a sovereign Savior and obedient Son. He gives his life freely and willingly, but he also has the power to take it back again. He's stronger and greater than death. That is the Good Shepherd. Out of love, he lays down his life. Out of love, he has authority to take it up again. So what do we do with all this about Jesus? Being the voice, being the door, being the Good Shepherd. The Jews were divided and couldn't make up their minds, which led them to kill him. What about you? Will you listen to his voice this morning? Will you obey him this morning and go through the door that leads to life? Or would you prefer to shut your ears to that voice? Or maybe you're listening to another voice that says, check out your Facebook on your phone at the moment. Don't listen to the voice that is speaking this morning. Or maybe you listen to another voice that says, you know, the preacher, don't like his style, you know, don't like the way he speaks, don't like the way his hair's combed. And of course, that just means we're not listening. We're listening to other voices that are simply saying, don't listen to the voice. You've got nothing to offer you this morning. But all those voices take you away from the voice that actually offers life and leads you to death. In Greek mythology, there were creatures called sirens. They were very beautiful, very attractive, very alluring, but also very dangerous. They would lure sailors with their enchanting music and singing. Their voices were captivating. They would just capture your mind and your heart, and you would get closer and closer to them until your ship was wrecked on the rocks of their island. In a famous Greek poem called the Odyssey by Homer, Odysseus tells his men to put beeswax into their ears so they will not be lured by the sirens to their death. But he wants to listen to their voice. He wants to listen to their song. So he orders them to tie him to the mast and not to release him, no matter what he says. And when he hears their beautiful song, he orders them, untie me. He's in a madness to be untied, but they bound him even tighter. And when they finally pass out of earshot, they notice the change in his face and release him. There are many voices, many sirens singing beautiful songs that lead to misery, sadness, and death. Do you realize that? Or are you so captivated by the sirens that you are deaf to the voice that calls you to life? The only voice that gives life, the only voice that leads to life, is the voice of the Good Shepherd, Jesus, the one who has laid down his life for his sheep, and this morning called you to listen to him among all those voices, and to follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in a world of competing voices, of sirens that sound so seductive, help us to have ears to hear the voice of Jesus, to hear the voice of the one who loves us, the one who laid down his life for us, and to respond in faith, in obedience and love. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.